Good evening. How are you tonight? Okay?
Okay.
All right. For your information, there will be no Bible study next week, nor the week after that, Yeah, no, really. Next week we'll be caroling for those of you that want to come carol, and then the week connected to Christmas, the week connected to New Year, we won't have Bible study. And I know it seems like a really long time away, but actually the next time we'll be getting together for Bible study will be next year on January 9th. Yeah, because it'll be Wednesday, January 2nd, we won't do it, and then the Wednesday right after Christmas, we won't do it. So anyway, it ended up being three Wednesdays that we, 5 o'clock, it'll be in the bulletin this Sunday, and I think it was last Sunday too, wasn't it? Five o'clock, we'll meet here at the church for caroling, and we will be going to the two nursing homes here in town. For those of you that were with us last year, we ended up going to Beehive like at 6 o'clock, and everybody was in bed already. So we're bumping it up to 5 p.m. this year, okay? So we'll meet here at 5 p.m. next Wednesday for those of you that are interested, and we'll kind of caravan. We'll go to Beehive first. They've actually got two places there now, so we'll go to each one of them and sing for 15, 20 minutes each, and then we'll go up to Highland Manor by 6 p.m., sing there for a while, and then come back here and have some hot cider and hot cocoa, and it'll be a great evening. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we are very grateful for these times that we can come together. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country to do so. Without fear of being found out or even threatened as a result of knowing you and worshiping you the way we are tonight. Thank you for that freedom that we have in this country. Thank you for counting us as your children and giving us your word and just this opportunity tonight to look into it, to learn from it, and to grow by it. Ask your blessing upon our time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we have this timeline here. Is there anybody here that didn't get a copy of that? Because it's next to impossible to read it there. But let me get a couple copies out. Do you guys need one? Yeah. Hopefully I've got enough copies, and we will be referring to it from time to time, but just so you have it, because it goes through a lot of the details that we've already looked at thus far in this study, and it gives a lot of the details of things that we will yet go through in this study, and hopefully it'll be a good reference for you right up here, I think. Sandy needs one, and then Jan needs one. But last week, we began talking about probably one of the most amazing future events recorded in Scripture. And it's the coming of Christ for us, the church, okay? And that's how the church age is going to end. Christ is going to come for us. But just a few questions of review. We kind of opened up that topic last week. Lord willing, we'll finish up that topic tonight. But what is the common word that we as the church use to describe this event? The rapture. Okay. Is the word rapture found in the Bible? No, it isn't. It's actually a Latin word that means what?
To take up.
Okay, to catch away. To catch away. So we use that word because that's exactly what's described in Scripture in those places we call the rapture passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 being one of them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 being another one, and we even mentioned that Jesus alluded to it in John chapter 14. If you want, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be spending a good part of our time in that passage tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I'll just read to you verses 51 through 53. The Apostle Paul there says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." A few other questions to review, and we kind of started looking at a number of the words in this passage last week, but what do we know about when this will happen?
We don't.
Okay, we don't know when. What did you say, Diane? Okay, it's imminently. Okay, it's gonna be imminent. In fact, I think what I gave you, the best that we can do about the when is it'll be in the midst of ill treatment, right? Persecution. And, of course, the entirety of the last days, we're predicted that there will be persecution. It will become worse and worse as those last days progress. And really, we have the creation of the universe. We have the former days, which was right around 4,000 years long. Jesus came, and then the author of Hebrews and even Jesus speaks of from that time on, that's the last days. And we are somewhere between where Jesus came and recreation right now. Okay, that's where we are. Other than that, we don't know, other than the fact that we know that the rapture will happen in the midst of ill treatment, in the midst of that persecution, that time of persecution that becomes worse and worse. That's when it'll happen. How will it happen? Diane, you said imminently. Okay. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, no signs really that we're supposed to watch out for. We did mention that there are things that are happening in the world that are kind of foreshadow a lot of the signs that Israel's to be looking for, but really they're not something that we can latch onto and know this is for sure. Okay, this is what's happening. So it will be imminent, meaning there's nothing really that needs to happen before it could happen, and it could happen at any time. We also noted that it will happen instantly. Do you remember what is special about that word moment in verse 52? Anybody remember? Okay, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. There was something special about that word moment. What's that?
Adam.
Yeah, it's It's a Greek word there. Atomos is the Greek word, and it's the word where we get our English word atom from. So an atom, of course, is the smallest increment of matter, and here it's used for the smallest increment of time, a moment, very, very quickly. In that instant, we will be divinely invoked. This passage speaks of a trumpet of God. We're going to see shortly, we're going to look at the 1 Thessalonians passage, which also speaks of a shout of the Lord and the voice of an archangel. But here's what we've seen so far. We will be raptured during ill treatment. We will be raptured imminently. We will be raptured instantly. We will be divinely invoked. And then in that moment, in the twinkle of an eye, you and I as believers will hear that trumpet. And in that instant, fifthly, we will be raised incorruptible. That's what our passage said there. Raised incorruptible. Have you heard the idiom, if you were any louder, you'd wake the dead? Right.
Well, that's what
he'll
do.
I think it may have originated from this passage. That's right. He's going to blow that trumpet, and it's going to wake the dead. It's possible that idiom has its origin here. Because here we learn that both the living and the dead, when that trumpet sounds, will be raised incorruptible. Well, let's talk about this resurrection a little bit. First of all, we learn from this passage, it says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. So the first thing that we find here is that the dead who believed will be raised incorruptible. All of those people since the beginning of the church who have believed on Jesus Christ but have physically died, they're in the grave right now, their bodies will be raised in an incorruptible form. Bonnie?
Yeah, but are all of them believers?
Every believer will be raised.
That's dead.
Mm-hmm.
Not all the disbelievers.
No, the disbelievers, they're going to be raised at another time. Yeah. They're going to be raised, and we're as we get to it, we will see that they will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. But first, the dead who believed will be raised incorruptible. Their bodies? Yes, question. Okay.
It's not our physical bodies. And yet in your video, it showed physical bodies.
Yep.
Disappearing.
Yes.
And is that just
an
effect, if you will?
I'll answer your question right just quickly right now, but then I'll answer it with scripture later, okay? Because we're going to touch on that. It will be a physical body. Yep. It will be a physical body. Okay. Our bodies, those that have... Oh, we had a question over here? Okay.
Well, I'm just going to say, if God can put it together in the first place, he can do it again.
For sure. Yeah, and that's it. Our bodies may be deteriorating. They may be decomposing. They may be in the ground. They may have already degraded to the point of dust and have blown from one side of the earth to the other at an atomic level. And that dust may have been scattered. But when Christ comes for them, their bodies will be reassembled and raised into an incorruptible and imperishable unit. And we will look at scripture that talks about that in a few minutes here. But first, the dead who believe will be raised incorruptible. And then second, the living who believed will be changed, it says, or actually made incorruptible. I had a professor in Bible college who was asked, so how much time between the dead raising and the living raising and being changed? And he said about 6 feet. Okay, that was his best answer, all right? It really, in a moment, that quick, it won't be a noticeable difference. And just as the dead in Christ are raised, all those believers who are alive on the earth when Christ comes will instantly be changed from a person with a corruptible, perishable body to a person with an incorruptible and imperishable body. The word incorruption, or your translation might have imperishable there, means that it will be a body that can no longer deteriorate, nor decompose, nor die. This body will be permanently affixed to our soul and spirit and suitable for eternity in God's presence. We in the church often refer to that body as a glorified body or resurrected body, because we will have bodies like that of Jesus Christ after the resurrection. Turn to 1 John for a minute. 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Now, there's something we learn here. This isn't necessarily the thrust that the Apostle John is going for, but we learn something here. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he, and he's speaking of Jesus, when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, there are things about, Jesus, after the resurrection, walked the earth for roughly 40 days, okay? And he showed himself to over 500 different people. And then his disciples, immediate disciples, saw him ascend into heaven. And the angel told the disciples, he's going to come in a like manner. Bonnie?
Well, he was in human form at that time.
He was. You're right. You're right. Except he had risen from the dead in a glorified body. And my point is, we're reading a passage here right now about his return. And the angel told us he's going to return just as you saw him leave, okay? And as we see him, we're going to see him again in that glorified, resurrected body. That's what we're going to have when 1 Corinthians 15 happens. But there are some things about the glorified or resurrected body of Jesus. There are some things that we don't yet know, all right? And those things, obviously, when we see him, we will be like him. But there are some things from Scripture that we can read about and really very much anticipate what our glorified, resurrected body may be like, because this is the body that Jesus had, all right? So with that, and I'll just tell you, it's kind of fascinating to look at. So let's look at some of the attributes that Scripture reveals about the glorified body of Jesus. First of all, turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 20. This is after the resurrection. John chapter 20. And verse 19. It says, John chapter 20 and verse 19. And again, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. He's been appearing to the disciples. And it says, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the apostles were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Now, the first thing I want to point out here, and this is, I think there's a specific set of words, four words in this passage that speak to us about what Jesus' body is going to be like. First of all, Jesus' resurrected body could pass through matter. It could pass through matter. And again, there are four words in that verse that I think are specifically there to let us know that Jesus' resurrected body could do that. The doors were shut. There would be no reason for the Apostle John to tell us that other than somehow Jesus appeared right there. Somehow he came into that room without opening the door. And again, I think that's there as I get my hair stands up on my arms just for us. I think that's there just for us. The doors were shut to give us a little bit of a glimpse into perhaps what our glorified, resurrected body will be like. Because when we see him, we will be like him. He passed through matter. Second, Jesus' resurrected body was flesh and bones. Turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and again, these are all passages dealing with Jesus' glorified body. But as we read, what's going to change about us becoming incorruptible and immortal and like Jesus in that regard? Scripture tells us that. I think we can very safely read passages like that and know we're going to be very, very similar, if not identical, to this, okay? Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 39. It says, now, as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. So here he is, and I hope that helps you, in his resurrected, glorified body. And he is not a spirit. Now, obviously, there is something very different about the way he looks, because they actually think he's a spirit. Perhaps he's illuminated. Perhaps he's glowing. I don't know. There's something very different about him. And in fact, just about every account of the disciples or people seeing Jesus for the first time after the resurrection, they don't immediately identify him. Okay, so he looks a little bit different, but here, upon identifying himself and showing them to him, we find what he says specifically, I'm not spirit, I'm flesh and bones. His body, while flesh and bones, was flesh and bones that could no longer deteriorate and apparently had, again, somewhat of a different look. They didn't immediately identify him, but he wasn't a spirit. And while there's definitely something different about his body, we learn here that he is flesh and bones. That's right. Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? Touched the the prince in his hands and his side. So, Jesus, his resurrected body could pass through matter. Jesus' resurrected body was flesh and bones. And then thirdly, Jesus' resurrected body still had the scars of his work. Well, we'll get to that, Eula. That's right. And that's an exciting thing to think about, isn't it? I'm excited about that aspect, that he could eat. All right. Jesus' resurrected body still had the scars of his work. He showed the disciples his hands and feet to prove who he was. His scars were still present. The Apostle John, as we just mentioned, records that Thomas touched his scars and believed. And I'll tell you what this makes me wonder. And again, this is, just know that this is Craig's speculation right here. But it makes me wonder if we might retain some of our scars. In particular, the scars that we acquired bringing glory to God. That scars perhaps that we acquired as we did our work for the Lord. I think of the martyrs of Revelation. All right, these were people that were beheaded because of their profession of faith in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. And, you know, I'm reading between the lines, but it specifically says that these were the martyred ones. And it makes me wonder, will they retain some of those scars that brought honor? Well, certainly, yeah, I don't picture them carrying it around, but perhaps a scar. And again, this is, know that this is Craig speculating, okay? But it makes me wonder. It would be, we get crowns as rewards in heaven. I think a scar that honored the Lord during this life would be a pretty good reward. Again, just speculation. Just take it for that. Sheila.
There wouldn't be blood.
What's that?
There'd be no blood.
No blood, yeah.
That's right.
It's just the scars. Yeah. Just the scars. That's all Jesus had. No blood flowing there. All right. Eula, the fourth attribute, Jesus' resurrected body could eat. Isn't that great? That excites me. Look at verse 40 of that same chapter. Luke chapter 24, verse 40. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. But while they still did not believe for joy, they marveled and said to him, he said to them, "Have you any food here?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. I doubt there is a need for it for livelihood, so it makes me assume he's just eating for pleasure. That's the best kind of eating. Does that excite anybody else? Okay, all right. I get, Janine can attest that from dinner to bedtime, I graze. Constantly. Yeah. I've been on a cruise or two, and the buffet is, it's always, there's always food to eat. And I just imagine heaven that way. All right. Few other things that we learn here, and we're, some of these, in fact, most of these, we're going to look at a bit more in depth when we get to the eternal kingdom topic. But here are some things that we can expect because Jesus is, we are now, once 1 Corinthians 15 happens. No more sin. No more curse. no more pain, no more tears. Again, we'll look at that specifically when we get to the topic of the eternal kingdom, but one more attribute about our glorified, resurrected bodies, and this is something we get from Matthew chapter 17. Please turn there, Matthew chapter 17. And again, this is probably more of an idea, or perhaps more speculation than the others that we've looked at so far concerning our resurrected body. But in Matthew chapter 17, we read about the transfiguration. And what that is when Jesus took a couple of the disciples up on the hill, and he met with Moses and Elijah. And not only did Moses and Elijah transfigure there, but Jesus did too, and they actually glowed. And we get an idea that perhaps that was a glorified state that they were in. But here's the one thing that I want to point out, and I think it will be a heavenly attribute, not so much a resurrected body attribute, but a heavenly attribute. And let me read to you verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.'" And again, the thrust of this passage, the teaching, is separate from what I'm going to point out here. But it kind of like the door being shut tells us something. Eula?
It's always made me wonder how Peter knew who they were.
That's the attribute, I think. I think we, when we are in heaven, are automatically going to know every other saint without having to meet them first. Jim?
Can you go back one verse that first always bothers me? The 28th verse of chapter 16.
Let me turn there. I've just got it in my notes here. Matthew 16. Nevertheless, lest we offend them. All right, let me see.
Surely it's 16:28.
Oh, 16. Oh, sorry, I'm in 17. Okay.
16:28.
Taste death. Until they see a Son of Man coming in his kingdom. All right, and I actually think he's speaking there of him going into Jerusalem offering the Jews their king. I think that could be a reference to that. I'd have to study that out a little bit more. I'm not prepared to answer it any more than that right now, though. So you and I will study that this week, okay? Maybe we'll come. All right. But as Eula pointed out, Peter already knew that this was Moses and Elijah and had never even been introduced. Now, while there are more important lessons that we can learn from that passage, they knew who they were. Didn't see any photographs. There wasn't any artist representations of what they might look like. Peter just knew it was them. Again, just Craig's speculation here, but we could be walking through heaven having never actually met that person before, and all of a sudden, "Hey, Jude," right? Not the Beatles. I'm talking about Jude, the author of a book in the Bible, okay? book written by Jude. But anyway, it makes me wonder, okay, Peter knew who these men were, having never been introduced, and I think it's highly likely that when we get to heaven, we will have knowledge of every single one of our brothers and sisters and be able to identify them. 1 John said, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." So we will be incorruptible, and then when Jesus comes, we will be made immortal. John 15:53 said this, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." And we are told that that must happen. Why? Gary? Okay, we can't take the soil dirt of this earth. And we got to have something that's going to last forever, right? We got to last forever. When Christ comes for us, we will be raised incorruptible, so that our bodies can last forever, made immortal so that we will live forever, meaning this must happen so that we can be deathless. No more separation from body, no more separation from God. We will never die again. Let me read you a couple more verses. This is from that 1 Corinthians 15 passage. It ends, it says, "So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So here are the main points that we've looked at so far as we've looked at this rapture resurrection. It will be during ill treatment. It will happen imminently, instantly, will be divinely invoked, will be raised incorruptible, will be made immortal, and the seventh, when Christ comes for us, we will meet the Lord in the air. Turn, if you will, now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians. Go ahead, Bill.
Pastor Craig, there's a passage in Scripture in the book of Philippians, 3rd chapter, verse 4. Which talks about Jesus Christ who came from heaven as Savior. And He used His power to change our bodies to be like His resurrected body. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. If you want me to, I can read that.
Yeah, go ahead.
It says, "By our citizenship in heaven, we are eagerly awaiting a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body."
Yeah, yeah. Good. Thank you for pointing that out. That would have been a good reference to have here today, too. So I'm glad you pointed that out. That's
so
very good.
By His power,
yep,
and His glory, that He changes us to be like Him, to be fit.
We are only who we are because of Him. Yeah, for sure. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. I should have had that one in my notes. No, good. All right. You in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? All right. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. Again, if you've got that, you can see that where I've got that little rapture box up there. We see Jesus coming down, us going up. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17 says, "For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Now, at this point on our timeline, again, Jesus, I want you to know this, Jesus does not come all the way down to the earth. Rather, the church, we as believers, are raptured out of it, caught away out of it and off of it. And we meet him in the air. This is not the second coming of Christ. We're going to see that actually happen at the end of the tribulation period. But right here, we the church are caught away to meet the Lord in the air. That's what this passage is describing. 1 Thessalonians 4. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is describing.
Where is that in your chart?
What's that? The rapture?
No, he said before the second coming of Jesus, this happens.
No, yeah, the rapture happens before the second coming of Jesus. Yes, yeah. The rapture, we're meeting the Lord in the air. And I guess what I'm trying to define here is that we're not talking about the second coming here. Okay, we're talking about the church being caught away off of the earth. That's basically, we're basically lifted up off of that earthly timeline that we're working our way through here. Why? What comes? Why would we be lifted up off of that timeline?
We don't have to go through the tribulation.
Okay, because the tribulation is what's next. It comes next, and just as we will meet the Lord in the air, we will be taken. That will happen before indignation. And I know we've talked about this before as we talked about the definition of wrath and how it's different from death, okay? But in this verse, it says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Would it be comforting to know our Lord will come for us before he pours out his wrath upon the earth? All right, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's exactly why we're being told what we're being told here. Go to chapter 5 of that same letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. It says, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep," meaning whether we're alive and remain or we're dead and buried, "we shall live together with him." All right, Bob.
Well, this is the time of marriage under the Lamb, is that right?
It will be shortly after that. Yeah, we don't, as far as the marriage supper of the Lamb, we know that it happens before the end of the tribulation. We will be with our Lord in heaven, and it will take place before the end of the tribulation. Could be pretty immediate, but we don't know. Yeah.
It would happen right after the rapture.
Yeah. There's one thing that's going to happen before the marriage supper of the Lamb, though. The judgment seat of Christ. And Lord willing, we'll talk about that in a few weeks. Well, a month, yeah. I want to show you one last, and I think we got enough time to do it, very powerful indicator that we will not be here on the earth when the tribulation comes. We won't be here. We'll be removed before God pours out his wrath on the earth. The church of Thessalonica, you're still in that book, right? Thessalonians, okay? The church of Thessalonica had some false teachers that came in after Paul and told them, "You guys, not only did you miss the rapture, but you missed the second coming of Christ." and they were believing him. And to prove to them that they hadn't missed it, Paul reminds them that Christ will not come back to the earth, okay, until after the Antichrist, or 2 Thessalonians calls him the man of lawlessness, is revealed. We're going to see that while the devil is already at work in this world, he is very active, he will one day possess this lawless one with great power. And when we get into the topic of the tribulation, we'll spend quite a bit of time looking at that taking place and what that means to the world. But while he's already at work in the world, there will be a day when he possesses this lawless one with great power, and Christ will not come back to the earth until after this Antichrist, or man of lawlessness, possessed by the devil, is revealed. And basically, Paul's argument to the church at Thessalonica is, he hasn't come, all right? He hasn't come. You haven't missed the rapture. But if you would, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a passage that we looked at really briefly last winter in our Bible study. But we'll talk about it here now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and look at verses 7 and 8. Paul tells the church at Thessalonica, he says, "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed." And of course, the Lord's second coming to the earth happens sometime after that. But from this verse, or these two verses, what do we learn about this restrainer? What are some things we learn about it? Clyde?
He's already at work, but he's not here.
Okay, well, I think it's actually the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Okay? What do we learn about the restrainer? Okay, it's the Holy Spirit. How do you know it's the Holy Spirit?
Somebody told me.
Somebody told you. Gary?
He indwells the members of the church.
Okay, he permanently indwells the church. Are there any other indicators in this verse that this would be the Holy Spirit? Sheila? Okay. But I guess my question is, how do you know the restrainer is the Holy Spirit? Andrew? Okay, and that's the end point I'm trying to make. But let's build the argument now. Andrew?
It has to be more powerful than the lawless.
All right, there's a good one right there. Whoever the restrainer is has to be more powerful than the devil. Well, I got to tell you, the most powerful angel God ever created was Lucifer. In fact, the archangel Michael in the book of Daniel, or it was actually Gabriel that was delivering a message to the prophet Daniel, and he was stopped by this demon called the Prince of Persia, and they started doing battle, and Gabriel was held up, I think, for days. And then finally, it was the archangel Michael that came and assisted him and could conquer, at least set aside, this prince of Persia, whoever that is. So it took an archangel and Gabriel to whip him. We're talking about Lucifer himself here. So whoever this restrainer is has to be stronger than the devil. Yes, go ahead. It does. Yes. Well, I think probably if I remember right. Well, we'll have to look at that a little bit. But that's a good point.
Well, the Holy Spirit is God.
Right. And here's. Go ahead, Bob.
Does this mean that if the restrainer
not indwelling them. Right. Yeah. Yeah. The people that come to Christ during the tribulation will not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. It will be similar to the Old Testament. There was lots and lots of believers that didn't have the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Yeah. I'll have to look at that, Michael. That Michael and him throwing him into the pit. That's a good point. I hadn't actually thought of that, but if I remember right, it's the Lord who gives Michael the authority to do so. So he's got a little backing there, right? Yeah. Okay. All right. And I guess my point here, though, and you've already brought it out, is I don't believe that we will go through the tribulation. Because the only person that is can conquer the lawless one, the devil, is God himself. And he is currently indwelling us. And when this restrainer, is taken out of the way, he has free reign. One other indicator that we're talking about the Holy Spirit here is the restrainer is called a he. It's a person. All right. Yes, go ahead. Yeah, it does. It does. Let me go there. Yeah, it never actually uses the word Holy Spirit, so there are those that will argue, no, it isn't, but that's it. And that's kind of my point. That's kind of my point, yeah. I believe it is the Holy Spirit. I think I got through that. Let's see what else I got in my notes here. And I just had a series of questions just to kind of back up my argument. The restrainer must be God. Where does the Holy Spirit currently reside? In the church, okay? Permanently indwells us. So how can the restrainer be taken out of the way? When we are taken out of the way. And that happens before this lawless one is revealed. Okay, the rapture happens before the... Go ahead, Sandy. Well, yeah, there is the term Antichrist is kind of a loose term. There's been anybody who is Antichrist is an Antichrist.
I mean, they do such horrible things.
They do. Yep. So there are lots of Antichrists in the world, and there has been for many, many years. However, there is one that is the Antichrist.
And he's already here.
No, I don't think he is. I don't think he... Well, I don't... He won't be possessed. The Antichrist won't be possessed until after the rapture.
Yeah, that's. I mean, he's already here on earth. He just hasn't been...
And how do you know?
I believe he... Oh, dear.
Yeah, I don't. We have. Here's the thing, Bonnie. Is we have to go by Scripture. Anything else that we reckon in our mind is just speculation. Okay.
He doesn't actually say anywhere that who will be the Antichrist.
That's right, and you can't decide either.
I'm thinking Emmanuel, the leader of France. His name is Emmanuel.
Well, that means God with us.
Yeah.
All right. Well, there's.
Well,
There's lots of things that we could piece together, and it's okay if you want to think that, but Amanda. Satan has always had his men. Yeah, Satan has always had his men that he used. Yeah, yeah. And women, that's right, and women. Clyde. Okay. Okay. Yep. That's a very good point too. Yeah.
Okay, it doesn't say Michael, it says an angel.
Okay. All right. Okay. I don't have the book of Revelation memorized quite yet, so I couldn't argue a point there, Bill. Oh, for sure. There has been as many antichrists as there has Christs. All right. Yeah, we have to stick to what God has revealed to us. No, you know, it's fun to do some speculating, but understand, it's just speculation. And if you're right, Bonnie, when we get to heaven, I'll say, good job. All right. We are out of time. All right, Bob, and then I think Jeannie, and then we'll be done. All right. Bob's sticking up for his sister there, promoting her choir. Okay, very good. Thank you. Jeannie, did you have a comment? We will go there, okay, but there are martyrs, okay, that will be in heaven. Right. Right. Well, you don't have a second chance after death, but you have until you die. You can trust Christ. Anybody can. Whether the church is here or not. Yeah, so we're going to be raptured off. The tribulation is going to begin. And I believe that there are going to be lots and lots of people that come to Christ during that 7-year
tribulation.
After the tribulation, a second coming, at the end of the tribulation. Okay. Well, you don't want them to go through the wrath of God either, though. All right, Melissa?
I had a question. So, if they do become saved, do they instantly get raptured, or do they have to, like, endure the whole...
They will endure, yeah. And sadly, most of them will not physically live through it. And maybe that isn't so sad after all. But anyway, yeah.
Well, but if they become believers during that time, will they not have a chance to come to heaven?
Yes.
Oh.
Yes. Yep. Yep. That's right. All right, we are out of time, but it worries me when I see puzzled looks on people's faces, like they're unanswered questions. Hopefully, as we progress through this, not only is this a really, really exciting topic, but it can be a very confusing topic, and I'm hoping that my timelines and my little handouts that I give you will be a little bit of a help. Gary?
Too many people reading Hal Lindsey and not the Bible.
Okay, all right. Too many people reading about speculation and not the Bible. Joe, did you have something?
Just real quick, I'm confused on a believer that passes.
Their soul is. Their soul is. We're talking about a bodily resurrection here, okay? They will be reunited with their body and live eternally. Yes. Okay.
That was the verse I was going to ask you about a while ago. I really like that verse where it says that when Jesus comes back in the clouds, he is going to bring the souls of all of those who died in the Lord with him, and they will be reunited with their body at that time, and then we join.
Okay.
It
is.
All right.
Yeah, Paul says, absent from the body is present with the Lord. So our soul, whatever that is, and that's something that the Bible really doesn't define, other than it is our innermost being. It's what makes us who we are. But this resurrection is a resurrection of our body. It will be a glorified body similar to what Jesus had when he was resurrected that we will live for eternity with. So, okay. That's all I've got for you. All right. I know, we are out of time. I'll pray, but I just want to give you this, just something to prepare you. When we come back for our next Bible study on January 9th, I know that there are some very, very dear brothers in Christ, intelligent believers that have a differing view of the rapture. Okay, so what we're going to do next time we come together is I'm going to just go through some of the core beliefs of those other views, because I've just given you one, and I want you to know that there are, probably a dozen other views, but at least two others that are core, and we're going to look at them and kind of conclude with why I am beyond convinced that the one I just laid out for you is the most biblical one. And I'll just give you this, and we'll close in prayer. The one that I just laid out for you has the least unanswered questions. All right, all of the views, they have some unanswered questions, but the other two main ones have some huge unanswered questions, where this view, the unanswered questions are very minimal, just they're almost insignificant. So anyway, let's close in prayer tonight. Father in heaven, thank you for it. Thank you for our time. Thank you for the questions. Thank you for the interest that you instill in your children who love you. And I can't help but think, because I know it's true for me, that my interest and my love even for this, and enthusiasm even for this topic, is because I love you. We love you. We are thrilled to be your children, thrilled to have this future promised to us, thrilled to be able to be with you for eternity, and thrilled to be one day like you. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.